Well, good morning, Shawnee Hills family, and I am excited about this opportunity. It's not going to be what we hoped as far as being all together in person, but I'm thankful for this technology that we can have an opportunity for you to get to know Pastor Adam and Michelle, for us to be able to share some of our process through the search committee, and we'd like to just open with a word of prayer. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are a good, good God. You are in control of all things. And you knew this was going to happen long before we ever had any idea. But we trust you. We know that your sovereign hand is upon this. And I just thank you for our people who I know are going to rise to the occasion, who are going to, that we can continue this process in a very meaningful way. Thank you for all those that are in this room right now helping with technology and for the opportunities that we have to put this out there where everybody can see it. We just ask your blessing. Help us to just share freely with one another for your spirit to be with us as we have this opportunity to get to know Pastor Adam and Michelle in a little bit deeper way. And just pray for them as they share with us and with Steve and Pastor Dave. As well. We just ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we really wanted to cover was just the opportunity to share a bit more from the search committee. And I've asked Steve to just share a few comments from the search committee's perspective, the work that he did. I was so appreciative of his leadership, keeping us in the Word of God. We always started discussing what are the qualifications of a pastor. And so, Steve, I'd just like you to, if you grab the mic there, and just share a few things that are relevant from the search committee's work, and I'll just give it to you.
Okay, thank you. It's my pleasure to start us out here. As representative for the search committee, I would just like to express my appreciation to the committee members, Kevin Sims, Clint Cole, Dave Hokey, J.D. Callen, Joyce Hall, Heidi Wheatcraft, Jeff Holloway, and Drew Bennett. We began meeting in September and up through January as far as working through the process. Of course, we consulted the Constitution to make sure that we are consistent with the requirements there. But even more important than our Constitution, we constantly kept before us Titus 1, 5 through 9, as well as 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And so as we start here, I'd like to start with the passage in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, but he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall in disgrace into the snare of the devil. As we've gone through these qualifications, as we've gone through the interview process, we feel that Pastor Adam well fits these criteria for an overseer. We've contacted, in fact, as we went through his references, we had 16 different references in total that we covered. Those that supervised him in ministry, those that served alongside him, and also those that served under him. And without exception, they testified of his commitment to serving Christ, his consistency, his maturity, his humility, and his value of relationships. I must say, though, we met with Pastor Adam for an extensive amount of time for interviews, as well as we met with Michelle. And we find that we have a high regard for him and his family. Michelle is as committed to serving Christ as Adam is. She complements his gifts, and they make a great team. And just see if there's other comments here. We did ask him about his philosophy of ministry, his leadership style, and his vision. He will be sharing that with us. And we're excited about the prospect of him becoming our senior pastor. And so with this, I'll state that we as a committee unanimously recommend Pastor Adam McEwen to the church for consideration as senior pastor.
All right. Thank you, Steve. And that has been just a blessing to be part of this process. And I know for us on the committee, hearing all those references, I think, was one of the gifts of being on the committee that we had. And from so many people, so many different angles, that just the respect that they had for Pastor Adam. And Pastor Dave, you have worked with him closely. And actually, from the very beginning, the idea was to have you be mentoring Pastor Adam for this. But if you could just, I know we had an extensive time with him, and he shared strengths, weaknesses, a lot of things. I really appreciated your perspective. And if you could just summarize a few of those for our congregation, I know it would be beneficial.
Thanks, Clint. I'd be happy to do that. I've known Pastor Adam and Michelle for the past 7 years. And Pastor Adam, in particular, as a co-pastor, pastoral mentee, beloved brother, faithful friend. And it's my pleasure to recommend him wholeheartedly as the next lead pastor of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. I've tried to think of ways to do this succinctly and creatively. So what I'd like to do is give my recommendation of Pastor Adam using Pastor Adam as an acrostic. So P is for pastoral in word and deed. He is very pastoral in word and deed. He has a shepherd's heart. He cares for others. He leads and feeds the sheep of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. A is for authentic. He is the real deal. What you see is what you get, and what you get is good. S is for submissive to those in authority over him. He has proved this over and over and over again to me as the lead pastor. And submissive, and also in that he is servant-hearted and meek. Pastor Adam's a strong man. He has a lot of strengths, and those are under the control of the Spirit of God. That's meekness. T is for trustworthy. You can count on him, and you can bank on his word. He's reliable, and he is dependable. O is for obedient to the Lord and to the word of God. He takes God at his word. Nothing more, nothing less. R is for resourceful. He is shrewd and strategic in a very spirit-filled way. So that's pastor, and now the Adam part. A is for approachable. He is he's ready to listen, and he is proven to be always ready to assist others as best he can. D, drummer. He is a drummer. He's the best drummer I've ever heard. And playing the drum is his worship language. A is for attentive. He is attentive to details and people's needs, and he's here to help. M, last one. What do you think, Pastor Adam? M.
She's right here.
Yeah. Well, my M stands for mature.
Okay.
You are, yours too, Michelle?
I'll take that one
okay.
too.
Okay. Little virtual fist pump here, okay. He's mature beyond his years and has been for as long as I've known him. He's 39 years old going on 59. So he is all of this and more. As far as I'm concerned, he's not perfect, but he's blameless. And I think that's the requirement that 1 Timothy says, that he be blameless. He is a godly man of integrity. He is a faithful husband and father, and a sincere under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. He's just what Shawnee Hills Baptist Church needs in a lead pastor. And it would be my privilege to serve under his leadership.
Thank you, Pastor. That was very clever. I like that. Wow. Very good. Well, we are going to now kind of turn our attention, and one of the things that we typically began with in our interviews face-to-face was just a testimony. Everybody's testimony is so powerful and unique and different, and so we're just going to ask each of you to share your testimony. Tell how the Lord Jesus Christ has become your Savior and how you came to that point and followed him since.
Okay. I can give thanks to the Lord for a godly family. I had believing parents, believing grandparents, all of them, and I was raised in that setting. So I grew up, my dad was a worship leader, my mom would teach Sunday school, help in the nursery, my grandmother was a children's church teacher, among other things, and my dad, my uncles, my grandpa, all of them, they were deacons at one time or another. But the problem for me was I thought that was what made me right with God, that they're close, so I got to be close with God. And God used a lot of things, including gospel preaching pastors all along the way, to say otherwise from the Word. But God used two people in particular, maybe two incidents in particular, through these people that made me aware that that wasn't the case. One was my cousin Jamie. My cousin Jamie was about 6 years older than I was, and when he was around 9 or 10 years old, he contracted cancer, and he did not survive that cancer, and we all knew that he would not survive that cancer. It was one of the very last times that my mom took my brother and I to see him. We knew it would be one of the last times, if not the last time, and I was shocked at how comfortable and peaceful Jamie was, because Jamie was not scared. Jamie was sick, but he was not scared. And my brother and I would ask, he would say, because I'm going to be with Jesus forever. He's my Savior. And the thing is he talked about Jamie in a way that I didn't talk about God. Like, I knew of God. I knew of Jesus. I could tell you things he did because I went to Sunday school. Jamie knew Jesus. He had a relationship that I didn't have. Now, that was 1986. So I'm about 6 years old. And God just let that linger inside for about 5 more years. My grandmother was the other influence on my mom's side. And again, I had all my grandparents were influences, but my grandma Wilma would spend time with the Lord in the Word every day, usually in the evenings, and she had a relationship where she just loved to be with Jesus. She loved to talk to him, she loved to pray with him, she loved to sing about him, she loved to read his Word. She did not abide sinfulness in her home and among us. And she told us straight up truth. So if honest questions got honest answers, even if they were things like hell, things like judgment, the return of Christ. And God used her honest answers to my questions to convict me that if I died, I would not be with the Lord. I would be punished by the Lord, and rightly so. And so God broke my heart over that in the summer in July of 1991. It was a Tuesday, and I didn't want to wait till Sunday because I thought I could die between now and Sunday, and I won't get to walk up the aisle and tell the pastor I want to know Christ. And my grandma, she didn't say that was a stupid thought. She wasn't that truthful. She just said, you don't have to wait till Sunday to talk to a pastor. You can talk to God right now. And I didn't. But about an hour later, I couldn't wait any longer. I went into the bedroom that we called Jamie's room. That's where I always liked to stay when we visited. Had Jamie's old furniture in it. And I closed the door, got on my knees, confessed my sin, asked the Lord to save me. Joy filled my heart, a peace that my sins were no longer on me. And I was baptized in January of 92. Mm-hmm. So that's the beginning.
Oh, that's a special story. I've heard it a couple times, and it's good every time.
Yeah.
Michelle, would you like to share with us your testimony?
So I was raised in a Christian home, which I was very thankful that the gospel was proclaimed often. I was involved in our church's Awana ministry, and our precious older widow in our church at the time taught my 4s and 5s-year-old Sunday school class. And she shared the gospel with me faithfully as well. And I accepted Christ during one of those times. I remember her note afterwards, I still keep in my Bible, about how thankful she was that I had accepted Christ and was in him. And I'm very thankful that I will see her again as well. I was baptized by immersion at Graywood Baptist Church in Annapolis at the age of 12. After that time, I did struggle in middle school and high school, as many do sometimes. I was a faithful leader in my youth group, but I was really, you know, my public high school, really tempted by the world. It was very attractive to me. And I made some poor choices, you know, growing up, even up until my freshman year of Cedarville. But it was in the time of my sophomore year at Cedarville University that the Lord used something. I don't remember exactly what it was, if it was a chapel, but I just remember coming to a place in my heart where I realized I needed to follow him fully, not half-heartedly, not with a divided heart and kind of have one foot, you know, dabbling in the world and one foot wanting to serve him but not being fully committed. And so I decided at that time that I had to be committed unto death, that if he decided to take my life at any time, whether if I was in America or if he wanted me to go to missions, you know, there's some missions and martyrs stories that I had heard at that time too that might have influenced that decision. But I decided at that time to kind of recommit my life to Christ and have, you know, with his help, striven to follow him closely since then. So I'm very thankful for him kind of rescuing me a second time, but knowing that I was saved as a child, but kind of recommitting my life to him more as a young college student. So very thankful for that.
Mm. Oh, thank you, Michelle. So kind of moving from there,
yeah.
There's your initial, as you've developed. But help us get us to today in terms of your ministry, how Shawnee Hills has been a big part of that for quite a while. Mm-hmm. What a privilege. I just think that your connection here with Shawnee is, I think, about 15 years.
Yeah. When we got married in 2005. And she was a member here prior to that, but I came here at that time.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, help us kind of walk through maybe just a little bit more of your schooling and your ministry to this point.
Sure. When I was in high school, maybe late junior high, I began thinking about the fact that people don't know this Jesus that has given me the joy that, you know, of eternal life. And I thought, well, somebody's got to tell them, you know, and I began to learn about missions and missionaries. And I thought, that's it. You know, go where Christ is not named and share Jesus. And so I actually was preparing to go into missions, and I had talked to my youth pastor. His name was John, and I had talked to my senior pastor at the time. His name was Bob, and Pastor Bob and John were just very supportive. And first of all, saying, we're going to grow you. We're going to train you. We're going to give you opportunities to see if the giftings are there, and just kind of cheerlead you as you go, if that's what we see. And they did. They were faithful in that way. And so I went to Cedarville College at the time, now university, for my undergraduate studies. I got a Bible degree, and it was called Comprehensive Bible, missions emphasis. I had a Greek minor to kind of help with seminary, speed that along a little bit, and rich, rich experience, my undergrad experience. After that, I went back to my home church at the time, which was Grace Fellowship Church in Mokena, Illinois, under Pastor Bob and John, and I became an intern during my summer months, and then I was brought on as a youth pastor there, which eventually expanded into a children's and youth pastor, and I did that for about 3 years. Toward the end of that time, they asked me to prepare for ordination, so I went through a hearing with them in October of 2005, and we got married later that month. So she participated a little bit in that, just in thinking through the implications of being married to somebody in ministry. They wanted to hear from her, and that was a good experience too, a rich experience. When we got married, I took time away from the pastorate because I was finding it, I was unable to work and school faithfully, both. It just was my situation. So I ended up getting a great job at Cedarville as a resident director for 6 years, six academic years. And during that time, I pursued my Master of Divinity at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. Completed that in 2010, and my wife and I began praying, Lord, send us to a church like Shawnee Hills, you know, because at the time there was a different pastoral staff, and it was never on our radar to be on pastoral staff here. It was really actually painful to think about maybe one more year and as members, and then it's time to be putting our name out there for opportunities. And things went different. We needed a youth pastor on part-time for a year, so I jumped, you know, accepted that, and the church supported me in that. And then that 1 year turned into six, unofficially, right? That we needed an associate. And so I was ready at that time to go full-time. My commitments at the university were complete. So we talked and prayed about it. We were ready. I became an associate. And then when Jim resigned, then it was like, well, now what happens? Because in some circles, that's the end for associates. They're supposed to resign. And my thought on that was, the church called me to pastor, and until the church tells me not to, I'm going to pastor in the capacity that they want. And that was my line of thinking, and I think that the committee and the leadership team and the church was committed to keeping me and on that way. And so I'll tell a little quick story, because I think some things need to go full circle. At the time, I asked the search committee, leave me alone to pastor the church. You guys can handle that. So I didn't want to get into the mix. It was division of labor. I'll pastor the people. You take care of the future pastorate. If you want me to consider candidacy, I'll throw my name in the hat, but I'm going to focus. And one of the ways that I wanted to stay focused was, don't tell me who you're looking at. And I know if you're looking at me, but don't tell me. Well, before I could even say that, I caught wind that there was this guy named Dave Culver, who was from EBM, which I did my missions internship through a ministry that was part of EBM in the summer of 2002. And I knew a little bit about him, and I thought, wow. I kept telling her, I'm like, I don't know who else they're looking at, but I really hope it's either him or somebody like him who could help develop me and then send me off to wherever God has me. And so he was the only person I knew about of the 70, I think, that were on the list. And then there was a commitment that the team made, which was, we're not going to bring anybody in to preach. If they're a candidate, we'll wait until we choose one candidate and bring them in. And so in December 2012, Dave Culver comes to preach twice. And I thought, oh, shucks, he's off the list. And I thought, what a shame. And then I kind of thought, well, if they took him off the list, imagine who's on the list. You know, this has got to be good. I didn't realize at the time he needed to come so you could hear him preach. So when you came and met with me a couple months later and said, we're down to two, it's you and a man by the name of David Culver, I was like, oh, he's on the list. And it was like the light went on. It was like, this is so cool. Like, God is going to allow him to maybe bring a stability here. And I was at a place where it was like, I'll do it if the church calls me to, but I want time to grow and mature. It just all went like that to me. I saw the beauty of it. And so I'd never planned on pastoring Shawnee Hills Church in any capacity. We prayed for one like Shawnee Hills, but this was always home. And so that, you know, to have the opportunity, that's special. And there's all kinds of backstories, but those are just a few.
Oh, thank you for sharing. And I just want to say a thank you for you stepping in when we lost Pastor Riggle and just walking through that. And I'm very, very grateful. So, Michelle, I think it's maybe your turn. How do you see complimenting Pastor Adam and just that side of things.
Yeah. So I think my role a lot of times is kind of more behind the scenes, you know, in the home, and whatever I can do here to help him. We've kind of talked about that. My main role, as I see it, is to be his chief encourager, to keep our home a place of respite and, you know, refuge from the stresses of life and, you know, job things and pressures. I think God has wired me in ways that I know he's shared with you before. I really enjoy hospitality, can help him open our home to people, and I really enjoy evangelism and just showing mercy. I enjoy the meals ministry here. I enjoy children's ministry. I enjoy all those things and kind of keep him informed of how those things are going and who has needs and who might need a, you know, a special touch and things like that. I think the keeper of the calendar at home is helpful, hopefully, for him. And make sure that he prioritizes and saves those days that he's off for family times and things like that. So I think we hopefully balance each other out well in those ways. So I think other people might even be able to answer that question just by watching our lives, maybe how they see that I compliment him. But those are the ways that I see.
Yeah, thank you. And you're definitely a team. So Mature and Michelle. We got the double M here. That was good. All righty. So I think are we ready to go into the leadership style? Or do you want
I'll just say maybe if more. I could say a word about how
Michelle. Yes, sir.
Just how we would like to function pastorally, because one of the, I mean, obviously anytime you bring in a different pastor, there's change, there's difference. It doesn't matter who it is, it just is that way. And because of Michelle's gifting, she's different too. And so we with the committee and with the leadership team, and really between Pastor Dave and Carolyn and all of us, we've had many conversations about those differences and celebrate those. But in terms of maybe just making it known to the body, I think the body knows the giftedness that she has and how that relates to me. But Michelle is a big... well, your big gift is evangelism, I think, but personal evangelism is where she thrives. She loves to get to know someone, build a relationship with that person, pray for them, bring the gospel to them. She has high school friends that almost every week she's in contact with to this day for the sake of Christ, praying for them and engaging them with the gospel as God gives those opportunities. And so I think Michelle really wants to be able to engage visitors when they come, people in the community as we get to know them, and do it through hospitality. That's a major gift. She's very organized, very organized. It's something she's used professionally to the blessing of the organizations that she's worked with. She's a help. I don't think that you're as comfortable leading, per se, as you are strengthening the leaders. So you'll see that she is that wind beneath the sails quite often, wind beneath the wings quite often. And so there's some elements with her. She's got a very tender heart. There's strength there, but it's a tender heart. So I sometimes balance what I should share and what I should not bring home.
That's wise.
Or whether she's ready for what that is. I don't hide things from her, but I think there's times when it's like, I don't think this helps her or the person we're ministering to share this. So sometimes that helps her, because then you're kind of shielded from what might happen with that.
I'm free to love people without knowing everything. And I trust that. I trust that he will let me know things in that time. But I think he uses wisdom in those ways too.
Yeah, amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you both. So one of the key things that we've talked about, and we've had many, many questions that we've gone back and forth with on the search committee and through the leadership interviews, but we really thought it'd be important for you to share to the whole congregation your leadership style, your philosophy of ministry, and kind of your vision for the church.
Sure. Sure. And I guess I'll preface by saying, obviously, our intention originally was to create periods of questions and answer sessions so that we could open the floor for whatever people have in mind. And in this format, we're trying to focus it in on this. So if people do have questions, and some have already done this, feel free to call or email me or text me, and we can set up time to talk if it's got multiple questions attached to it. But related to, I guess I'll break this up by leadership style, then maybe philosophy of ministry, and then how that relates to where I can kind of see us going as a church in the near future. Mm-hmm. My leadership style is, if you study leadership, my master's was in the study of leadership, is more of a strategic leader. That's my style. And what that means is I like to create plans with teams, get us to rally around the plan and work the plan. And that way I'm not John F. Kennedy as a president. He liked to be the hub of the wheel. So everybody reported directly to him, and he almost rarely met with everybody at once, and because he would just make the decisions. And that kind of bit him during the Cuban Missile Crisis, during the Bay of Pigs. And he realized, I actually need the whole team to talk to each other and to know what the plan is. And then I'll make decisions, but in front of everybody so that we can all move on the plan that I've chosen. And that helped him through the Cuban Missile Crisis. I like to lead strategically, to work with teams to form plans and then to check up on the plans and adjust them so that everybody knows what to do in case I'm absent. So I generally try to lead through strategy, and strategies change, but that's generally how I like to do it. Lay out long-range plans, check in on those plans, create objectives to those plans, and then chart those objectives. So that pastorally, that doesn't always relate to counseling. You're counseling a person who's going through a situation in life. That's going to do this, and you're just taking the word and finding where their heart is and where wisdom from the word can apply. But you're still making plans, right? Let's make a plan together. Let's work the plan and see how it goes. As a church, I think it's bringing together the right teams to talk about things like financial planning or children's ministry planning or outreach planning or missions planning, and let's do that. Let's work through those teams and not guess what my decision today is going to be. You know, it doesn't bottleneck around me. I plan to do that through any staff that we have. Pastoral team, I'm not going to be directing, like giving orders to the pastoral staff. We're going to rally around what are our challenges and opportunities and responsibilities. Here's a plan that we can make. Now you work the plan in your area, I'll work the plan in my area, and we'll keep in touch. I'm going to rely on them to use their giftedness and their personality to accomplish the responsibilities that they have. And I'm going to trust and submit to their leadership in those areas, because they're going to give themselves to those areas, and they'll know more than I do and be more skilled than I am in those areas.
Yeah. You know, Pastor Adam, I just think as I've seen you do this, different committees and so on, and you definitely have shown giftedness in that area, and I appreciate that. So thank you.
Thank you. Philosophy of ministry. What we mean by philosophy of ministry is, in general, what is the church supposed to be, to do? How do we, in a large scale, kind of Google Earth, zoom all the way out, how do we generally accomplish that? And so it's very typical for pastors or pastoral candidates to have a written philosophy of ministry or a summary. I have written a summary. I've shortened it a little bit more. The one I gave the committee and the leadership team, I shortened that by a couple of paragraphs so that it fits on one single-sided page. And Clint and I were talking. I will be glad. We'll probably send this out in a future update here so people can see the details, because I'm trying to summarize a lot of things, and I'm sure there's questions. So let me express what I think the church's purpose is. I think there are three main purposes that the church can do that, while other groups can do them, I think Jesus expressly created the church for this. Right, the body of believers in a local assembly. The first purpose, the primary purpose, is to glorify God. Like Ephesians 1, we're created to the praise of his glory. We're created again, you know, born again into Christ Jesus. Why were we predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted into God's family? So that we would be to the praise of his glory. We exist to glorify God. And the church's primary purpose should always be to please God and to make much of him. And so that's the primary purpose. Everything we do has got to have that as the goal. A secondary purpose, it's massive. Second doesn't mean little. It's massive. is that we are called, and I just preached it out of Ephesians 4, we're called to mature the saints, that we are brought into a body by Jesus to build up the body together in love according to Jesus so that we look like Jesus and think like Jesus and represent Jesus to a world that needs him. So when we gather to glorify God, and our secondary purpose is to help one another become more like Christ. That has to come through the teaching of the word, the demonstrating of obedience. Here's how what it looks like to follow God. The cheering on of obedience, encouragement, stirring up to love and good works, as Hebrews 10 would say. It's to equip the saints so that the believers in the church minister to one another. So a pastor's job is not to minister to everybody. The pastor's job is to minister equipping to people so that we all get to minister to each other. We're all part of it. Mm-hmm. All right. I don't get to exempt myself, but it's not all on my shoulders. It's let me show you how to do this so you can do it in the same way that we raise children to be adults, to go out and be adults and to reproduce and multiply and be responsible citizens. Mature the saints. Third purpose is to proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Christ or don't believe him. We go to make disciples, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then as they believe in Christ, we teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. That's the equipping. So a third main purpose of the church is to have a gospel witness to the community that it's in and to all the nations somehow. And every church is going to have a different strategy as to how they engage the nations. We have one here, but that's a major purpose, to get the gospel to go out. And I think that leads to the planting of other churches. As people believe the gospel, you gather them together in their local area so that they can glorify God, they can build the mature the saints, and then they can partner in going out and spread the gospel. Those three things are essential. There's a lot of other things church families can engage in, but those three are primary, essential. That's how I understand the scriptures to focus the church and how it was formed. Organizationally, I think that a biblical church is headed by Christ Jesus, led by pastors and deacons, and governed by congregational decision-making. So headed by Christ, that's... We just saw some of that in Ephesians chapter 4. You see it in Ephesians 1. You see it in Colossians chapter 1. You see it in Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians 5. Jesus is the head of the church. It's his church. He bought it. If you want to run a church, then you go live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise from the dead, and then maybe people, you're worthy of being followed. But Jesus did that. Mm-hmm. He bought us. We belong to him. So what his will is in Scripture is what the will of the church should be. And leaders and congregants should be making decisions and setting directions that point back to what Jesus wants. That should always be our posture. Churches should be led by pastors and deacons. I believe according to 1 Timothy 3, God set up two offices to help the church grow. And pastor is a word that in New Testament you see the word pastor, shepherd, okay? Shepherd, you see in some cases teacher with that, some overseer, elder. Those all, I think, represent the same office. And deacon is also an office of the church in 1 Timothy 3, who comes alongside the pastor to help administrate some of the functional needs, because human beings are full of logistics. And we need wise, spirit-filled men who understand people and understand the will of the Lord. They're convicted by the will of the Lord to help manage our times together and our resources. And that's how deacons help to serve the church. Leadership by the pastors is saying, here's what God's word is saying. Let's move in that direction, family. Mm-hmm. And you're going out not too far ahead, but you're going out ahead to see where God might be leading the church and then teaching truth, applying the word, praying for people, helping people with counseling who might be stumbling a little bit or wandering or just kind of caught up in an issue they can't get past. And you're training leaders, 2 Timothy 2:2, training men who are faithful and capable of teaching and setting them to the tasks so that the ministry can multiply. And so pastors need to lead. They need to take initiative. They need to see where things should go and try to move the church in that direction. But the church is governed by the congregation. We see evidence in Scripture, like Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. The church decides who the members are. And that has a positive and a negative. The positive is we check your testimony in Christ. You're a believer. We embrace you. The negative is if you're living against Christ, the congregation has to ultimately decide that we're going to treat you like a tax collector or a Pharisee. You're living outside of the will of God. We see no evidence, and so we can't count you as a member among us. The congregation has to make those big decisions. Yeah. The congregation, according to Galatians 1, here come these teachers that are teaching false doctrines, and Paul tells them, you ought to kick them out. Like, don't listen to them. The congregation should be guarding doctrine as much as a pastor might. Yeah. So our congregation sets the articles of faith. And if we think there needs to be a clarification, or like we did a couple years ago, speak to an issue that wasn't spoken about, more specifically about marriage and Obergefell and those things, then we, as leaders, see the need, try to form an answer, present it to the congregation, but the congregation exercises the governance and speaks to that. And so I think the system of pastors leading under Christ's headship and congregations making decisions about that leadership to affirm it, to go with it, or to check it. Those are all important aspects of how it's organized. That's like the big picture.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't sound like you're going to have some really big flashy thing, but this is perhaps wholesome, biblical, solid.
Yeah, it's not complicated in theory. Living, it's hard, but it's simple in its construct.
Yeah, thank you. So I guess with that definition of kind of the church, pastor's role and leadership, I guess then that kind of leads us into vision as far as how do you see our position here in Jamestown, Ohio, and just kind of a direction that you might see it fitting.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that obviously nobody saw this coming, what we're in right now, in terms of what could be we're all hoping it's just 2 weeks, 15 days to slow the spread, and maybe not, maybe we accomplish that, or maybe this is a bit of a longer term road for our church, as well as all the other churches in society as a whole. So we have an immediate challenge now that we need to walk through as a body. Our body needs spiritual leadership right now for as long as it takes, right? Yep. And then a recovery plan, if recovery is needed, to our people. What might that look like? So that's like an immediate challenge none of us saw coming. God did. And so I'm very confident that he's leading us along in this, and by his Spirit drawing our hearts together to see what opportunities this presents to our church family that we would not have dreamed of ourselves. In terms of outreach, care, one of the interesting things about situations like this, when everything gets disrupted, it kind of declutters the main things from the vain things. And and this is no criticism against our church, but we're human. We've got our fair share of vain things that probably get us worked up, or we hold tightly that we can't hold on to at all right now, and we might discover we kind of like what's happening now, in the way that we're loving each other and worshiping and serving. I don't have answers to that yet, but I think this whole experience is going to have a sanctifying effect on our church. But I have a vision, but I would start by saying I think one of the things I want to do with the church family over the first few years is work together to establish a vision together. I don't want to come in and say, this is what I want for the church. I want to be able to say, okay, I need a little bit of time, like anybody would, to settle into primary purposes of pastoring, the preaching load. I need to adjust to that. I need to adjust to the pastoral team, adjust to the staff, adjust to that rhythm, which is a little bit different than what I do as an associate. And, preaching 5 out of 6 weeks instead of 1 out of 6 is very different in my daily routine. And so that's going to take some focus, and getting to know people in that way is going to be important too. But after that, I think, and that might be a year's time, I don't know, we'll see. But after that, really pulling together different ministries and different leadership teams and saying, okay, let's really talk out loud from Scripture, what are we about as a church? And then defining ways that we can be about it. So that in a couple years' time, we have a vision that we all know. It's not just coming from me, but it's we all know it. Mm. It's not pure democracy where everybody gets to have a little of this and a little of that. It's Bible study about who are we, what should we be doing, and then focusing us in on things. And I think I know some conclusions we'll come to, and I have some things that I think would be important. So I'll give those examples now. One is I think we need to define our mission as a church. And one of my plans for the Q&A, if we were going to physically gather, was I was going to distribute to everybody an index card, a blank index card. Mm. And if I asked the question today, what is the mission of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? I think we'd have a lot of similar answers. Mm. Good answers. All answers that could all, you know, be defended biblically. But they'd be different. Mm. The goal in 2 or 3 years' time is to ask the same question and to have the same answer. Not because we have groupthink, but because we're united around a clear thought. This is what we're about. Mm. The way that I've been communicating that up till now is I do believe our mission is to bring glory to God as a growing fellowship of Jesus' disciples who disciple disciplers. Right. That idea of a 3D church, disciples, discipling, disciplers. Mm-hmm. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I've commanded you. Right? And as we do that, what does a disciple do? Well, he turns around and makes disciples of all nations. And what do his disciples do? They turn around and make disciples of all nations. So I think the mission of our church, whether the wording can change, but I think the mission is pretty tightly bound no matter who you are as a church or where you are as a church. We're here to glorify God by making disciples, and that looks like people who go out and tell others about Jesus. So I just use the word discipler, mm-hmm. you know, one who goes and replicates what he's been taught. And the vision for us getting there is I think that Shawnee Hills Baptist Church should commit itself to being a 3D church, to being that kind of church, right? To embracing our responsibility so that we can reproduce 3D churches in Ohio and beyond to the nations. And I'm not saying franchise.
Sure.
I'm not saying a Shawnee Hills multi-site. I'm saying a church that looks like what Jesus wants. Mm. And then going, can we be that kind of church? And then can we equip our people to be able to go and replicate that? Can we engage in missions and in partnerships that are trying to do that too? That's what we should commit ourselves to. And being a church that's not just gathering people, but growing people to go, you know, and really having that mission. So I think that should be a local thing. Jamestown, Xenia, Cedarville, we need Jesus Christ in every heart, right? We need worshipers in every home. So we have a lot of outreach to do here that we would strategically aim toward. Nationally, I think that we have a great association with the Ohio Association of Regular Baptists. Pastor Dave and I have strategically over the years built friendships, and we hosted the conference. That might not be the last time, right? Maybe we'll have an opportunity to serve. And one thing I shared with the committee was our church in the OERBC, among the Ohio churches that we're part of, we're in the upper 15% of attendance. So if we think we're too small to be the big brother, big sister kind of church that can help other churches, because, you know, we got our own challenges, we're larger than more than 85% of them.
Wow.
And that means that God might make us the ones who are well-equipped to bless other churches in that way. So I think being involved in the OERBC is just critical, and I want to continue to open our eyes to what that partnership looks like now and what it could be. I lack the time right now, but other than to say there is a movement going on in the OERBC among the next generation and even the generation that's handing it over to the next generation of pastors going, let's partner. Let's be more purposeful in partnering. Let's plant churches and and strengthen churches. And so I have some strategic friendships that we could leverage. Globally, 3D churches in every nation, because Jesus wants disciples in every nation. So the idea would be that we would learn how to be a church that Jesus wants, and then help other people start those or strengthen their churches where God has them. A unique thing that Shawnee Hills has, and Grace has it in Cedarville, Dayton Avenue has it in Xenia, Southgate has it in Springfield, and so on, is we are close to a Christian university. That puts us in the nexus of hundreds, if not thousands, of believing university students who we know are only with us for a time. But we could give them a taste of a 3D church. They become part of our family. We introduce them to what we could introduce them to what a healthy church looks like, knowing they're not staying. We're always going to be the one that kind of winds them up and sends them out. We'll trust God to keep the ones here he wants here, but let's get used to sending. And let's have them while they're here learn what a good church looks like, so they can go and maybe plant a church someday, or they could join a church and bring health to that church if it's not already healthy, you know. And if it is, they'll see it, they'll embrace it, they'll participate in it. I think we are used to it, but I just want to be open and say I think we should be used to people coming and going. That's where I have not seen in the last 15 years that we've been the kind of church that God goes, okay, I'm just going to keep pouring on people so that you become a church of 500, 600, 700, 800 or whatever. We've not seen that here. But we've had hundreds of people come and be part of our family and then go. So while they're here, can we enculturate the 3D disciples, discipling disciplers, the intentional maturing in Christ and serving others? Can we embody that so that it never leaves them wherever they go? That to me is a prime opportunity. And that's also a thing that our children, a lot of them don't stay. So our children's ministry needs to have that mentality of, while you're here, we want to build into you so that you can go and bless wherever God takes you. We'd love to keep you, but if God takes you, then we're like, yeah, like we've been planning for this. And we'll experience empty nest syndrome, spiritually speaking. We'll grieve and we'll rejoice at the same time. So that's my vision that would kind of get us started out. But I think as we get started here in the first couple years, I think there's a time and a place to have several conversations with church family about what are we about? What are some tangible goals we could go after? I've got a couple examples, and I think I want to lead in these ways. But some of them are building a leadership training pipeline in our church. Pastor Dave and Carolyn have started the small group discipleship levels 1 and 2. We could tack on a level 3 and 4, 3 being spiritual leadership, learning how to lead and disciple others, and 4 being a split track between pastoral leadership and deacon leadership and women's leadership, and training more specifically so that we're developing men and women who can then carry responsibilities and expand our ministries. Ministries, I think, expand when you have leaders. It multiplies when you have leaders. And so you got to develop leaders. And that's one of my passions, is developing leaders. I was impacted as a high schooler by 2 pastors who said, you come with me and learn. We'll show you what it's like, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, and then we'll give you opportunity. And I want to provide opportunities for people to become leaders, pastorally, prepping men for deaconates, prepping women for women's ministry. And those kinds of things. So I'm going to be developing some sort of construct to fit that pretty soon, sooner than later. Another one is biblical counseling ministry. Biblical counseling is a way to help somebody who in particular is getting stuck spiritually. They were growing, and then something derailed them. All kinds of things can do it. So you give one-on-one attention to redirect them back into the flow of healthy discipleship. So biblical counseling has a benefit to discipling the church, but it actually is proven in multiple contexts, as we've researched it, Pastor Dave and I, to provide a great outreach. You're offering free counseling according to the Bible. How much does counseling cost in our community? People who need counseling would get free counseling here from the Bible. That's outreach. It's like ready to just share with people who Jesus is and why he could change their hearts. They may still have their illness. They may still have their physical conditions. They may still have their circumstances that are in trouble, but they have a heart of joy now because they know their shepherd. That's the good stuff right there. You know, that's hope. And I want to equip counselors to help us help our own people, you know, grow, but also use it as an outreach opportunity to wherever God allows us to send it. So I'd like to see that. Pastor Dave, one of the reasons we'd like him to stay on and help us transition that ministry is to do some feasibility study and what would it take to launch a biblical counseling ministry. That's some effort that he'll be putting in, Lord willing. I think, obviously, we're committed to removing our debt and being a debt-free church.
Yay.
That's Lord willing, we'll get there by 2023 at the latest. Mm-hmm. And that puts us right in front of 2024. I know that's a big surprise, but that would be the 50th anniversary of our church. And what an awesome opportunity to hit the 50th anniversary, a great time to think about who are we and what do we want to be and do. Mm-hmm. And then be debt-free to reapportion resources to those things that we think God is calling us to be and do, and to have a pastoral team in place to lead us and equip us to do the things we're supposed to be and do. That's all coming together at a really prime time. I want us to be able to focus our energy on knowing who we are, getting our team put together, eliminating the debt, so that when we get to the 50th, we can have a huge celebration and reaffirm ourselves as members, like we are in this. And we know what our mission is now. We know what we want to do, and we've got leaders to help us do it. That's that would be just like, if I'm in the back of the room that day, you'll just see a smile. I can't get off my face, you know, to see that happen. Because I think God's made this a special family and a special place, and we're equipped to do that. And so those are just a couple examples of goals I have. I didn't mention much about staffing, but... we hope to be a three-pastor church again, full-time. We don't know when. It may be after the debt is eliminated. I'm kind of hoping it'll happen before and maybe restructure some things. But I think three pastors full-time is helpful because two guys, that's good. But like Ecclesiastes says, that threefold strand is just solid. You get another mind in the room. And it allows us to talk to one another, to get different perspectives, to challenge each other, to have three different sets of gifts that could bless the church, help to shepherd the church. So I would like to eventually add another pastor to the fold after Pastor Dave would retire, and we have two full-time people, to have a third one come in sooner than later if we can do it. And then work our shepherding plan from there.
No, thank you. I'm already thinking about that 50th anniversary, and maybe we'll have food and we'll be together.
Maybe we'll have food. Yeah. Maybe we can all eat it together. Yeah, that would be that in and of itself right now would be the blessing.
Yeah, so. We will not take that for granted. I think that's going to change us a bit for this, and just be so appreciative of that. Well, I know we're trying not to make this too long, and we want to make sure that everybody understands you guys are available.
Yes.
Right? If there's additional questions, please email you, call you, whatever.
Yeah.
One of the beauties of this particular candidating process is you're not quite unknowns.
God gave us that gift to be able to be around, and so I'm not unknown in that sense. Pastor Dave's not unknown. You know, as we consider the associate transition, he's not unknown. And so he and I have been able for years to talk about what it could look like. And as we've been getting closer, what would it look like now that we're, right under it? That's a blessing because otherwise, that's going to be one of the difficulties of our situation now. If we were to ever hire another associate, which we plan to do, if they don't know, if the church hasn't met him, that's hard. We don't want to, we don't feel comfortable with that right now, but we feel comfortable that the church can reach us and find us and email us and call us.
So. Yeah. And I just think as a church, what a privilege, what a blessing to be able to know you guys. I mean, for you to be a member for 15 years, wow, that's really great. Well, I think we want to kind of wrap this up, and I need to sort of explain how we're going to handle things now that we can't do things face-to-face. Yeah. But maybe before I do, is there anything else that I missed or another question, comment that needs to happen?
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for the process that you put in place and walked us through. And thank you, church family, for your encouragement all along the way. It's your turn to pray and your turn to seek the Lord's face.
Yeah. And I know, I just so appreciate both of you. I know the times that we've spent together, the preparation that you've had, you've taken this process very seriously. Yeah. And the pages of documents that you have produced, and I just am very grateful as well. Well, church family, we are going to need to vote on this in a way that's not typical. And I have drafted a letter. I'm editing it right now. We hope to be able to get that out from the office either Monday or Tuesday of this coming week. In that letter, there's going to be a numbered ballot for each voting member of our congregation. And we're asking that you prayerfully complete that ballot and get it back to us via mail or by dropping it off. And I know for myself, I'm like, well, I'm just going to take care of both the deacon ballot and my vote for Pastor Adam, try to get those back to the church by April 8th, and so that we can continue to do business. We as a leadership team have really felt like we don't know how long this is going to be. This could be just 2 weeks. That's our hope. The way things are talking, it's probably going to be longer than that. And we don't want that to just stifle and stop what we're doing here. We want to just keep moving on. And I'm just going to ask you as a congregation to allow us to not meet quorum face-to-face as our Constitution would ask us to. We've discussed this. And that your vote is your quorum. So it is important. I just want to emphasize, too, that getting those votes in, if we, the Constitution does require a 40% quorum. So that's like in the 80s or 90 votes that we really need to receive back. Now, one of the blessings of this is, actually, Pastor Adam and I were talking earlier, what if the day that you were going to come and vote, your child was sick and you had to stay home? And you wouldn't have the opportunity to vote that day. But with this process, every single member of Shawnee Hills who is a voting member will have the opportunity to vote. So in some ways, there's a little silver lining in this cloud, and that is what we're asking each one to do. So how did I do? Does that sound right?
I think it sounds right. Yeah.
Okay. All righty. So with that, we're just going to ask that we would all seek to be the body gathered as scattered. Continue to watch these videos. Continue to engage. Please love one another. I was talking to one of the university students this week that was still around, and we were just discussing how, you know, things have changed, but loving God with all your heart and loving others, you can still do that. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that's stopping us from doing that. So let's find creative ways of doing what the Lord has called us to do and walking through this wisely and with one another. I know I've just been blessed to have had conversations with these men as we've discussed things and just in my own heart. So let's be doing that for one another. Yeah. So with that, I'd just like to pray as we close together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, you are the God who has known all of this was going to take place so long before it did. We know that you are faithful, that we can trust you. I thank you for Pastor Adam. I thank you for Pastor Dave. I thank you for their leadership, for their godliness, just the solid support that they have been to me personally, and I know to this church. So, Lord, as we walk through these challenging times, I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to keep things steadfast and true on your word and Jesus Christ, the rock. Lord, so as things change, we know, as Pastor has led us in these last few sermons, that there are things that do not change. And you are our central focus, and our church is going to continue to do that which you've called us to do. Be disciplers, discipling disciplers. Lord, help us to all be good studiers of your word and lovers of your truth, lovers of you and lovers of others. Bless us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you.
I think we did it. Thank you, Steve.
And thank you to everybody who has had to quietly go through a lot of things this morning. So.
All right.
Those are gifts of love.
Some of the